Morning, Grace Church. Welcome to you if you're joining us in our common service or at Grace Girard, Grace Harbor Creek, or if you're watching online. It's such a joy to gather together today as His church across all these locations. Now, listen, when I was a young kid, my grandfather was big into hunting deer. And if you're a hunter, one of the things that you do in the days leading up to the opening of the season is to drive around and spot deer. And I remember the first time my grandpa asked me if I wanted to go spotting with him, and I was all over it. And he told me, you know, we're going to drive around, we're going to shine a light out into the field so that we can see the deer. Well, I got excited, and I remember running around his house trying to find what I need for this big evening. And when the time came, I appeared with my little flashlight. And he chuckled, but he was gracious. He let me bring it. But he knew what I didn't know, that my little flashlight, probably the equivalent of about 5 lumens today, wasn't going to show me anything in that field. It might help me if I dropped a penny in the car or something so I could find it. But then he pulled out his big floodlight, kind of spotlight, and he showed it out the window, and it lit up the whole field. It was the difference between, you know, like 5 lumens and about 500 lumens. The more lumens, the brighter the light, right? And the same is true of us, the carriers of the light of Christ. And so today we wrap up this series called Lit, and my big idea today is this: we shine brighter together. We shine brighter together, like a floodlight instead of a flashlight. Now, a little Bible trivia for you. Does anyone remember the very first words that God ever spoke? It was in the creation story. The earth was, it said, without form and was described as being void. There was nothing. And then one other detail was given. It says in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And then the very first thing that God chose to do is He chose to solve the darkness problem. The first command, the very first decree, the first words ever to come out of God's mouth that we could hear are these words: let there be light. And so light overtakes the darkness for the first of many times. Now, I want you to imagine another scene with me. The book of Exodus in the Bible describes this huge band of refugees who are on the run from Egypt. Now, I want you to imagine that you're one of them, almost 1 million people strong. I want you to imagine moving that many people through the wilderness, escaping from the empire who had enslaved you for generations. If you've ever driven south on I-79 during the summer and seen Cooper's Lake Campground near Slippery Rock, filled with tents, anyone ever see this? There's people gathered for the medieval festival. It's about 10,000 people camping all together. Oh, imagine the smell. But multiply that, 10,000, by 100, and you'll have the 1 million Israelites wandering in the wilderness. So imagine you're one of them, and you're settling down with your family in your tent for the night, turning in for the night after a long, long day of walking. You're sore, and you're exhausted, and you're just done. And you hit that blissful moment between wakefulness and sleep when all of a sudden you hear the rustling of feet outside your tent. And you hear the muted whispers that soon turn into anxious voices saying, "He's moving, he's moving. Wake up, get your things, it's time to move." And so this word spreads throughout the camp, and you wake up and you get your kids together and you get your belongings packed in your little sack, and you've been through this before. And you step out of your tent and you see what everyone's talking about, that pillar of fire. The very presence of God is moving tonight. And for decades, it happened this way. Wherever the fire goes, you go. Exodus 13, 21 describes it this way. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them," what? "Light." To give them light. And when they finally built the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, that same pillar came down and no one could even stay on their feet. It says they couldn't even stand because the glory of the Lord filled His temple. This was called the Shekinah glory, the light of God's immediate presence. He Himself was their light. Now, by the time we reach our passage today in the New Testament in John chapter 7, chapter 8, we catch up with Jesus in Jerusalem. And we find out that it's the last night of what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days long. And many generations later, after those wilderness wanderings, it commemorated God's provision for His people, their Hebrew ancestors who had wandered in the wilderness following that pillar of fire. And these people in Jerusalem remembered when there were no permanent homes and no crops for their ancestors. They would commemorate and celebrate God's provision back there. And one of the things they did during this Feast of Tabernacles was they lived in little booths, little thatched huts, to remember what it was like to not have a home. The second thing that they did is they poured out water. There was a water pouring rite or event during the feast that reminded them of how when they were dying of thirst in the wilderness, Moses struck the rock and out of the rock came water. But the third thing that they did religiously during this festival is that every night they lit an enormous candelabra at a certain place in the temple right near the treasury. This candelabra had a number of huge pillars attached to it, lamps in it that lit up. And when it was lit, the whole city lit up. And when it was lit, the temple musicians would strike up and the music and cut loose and people dance, and it was remarkable. But why did they do these things? Because they were remembering. They were commemorating. Not just how God gave them shelter, not just how God gave them water, but how God himself became their pillar of light in the wilderness. It was his Shekinah glory, his immediate presence that led his people. And so every night they would light this candelabra during the festival. But on the last night of the feast, which is when our passage takes place, they didn't light it because they were wrapping the party up. They were taking down the decorations. The last night of the feast was always the most depressing. It's always a bummer, isn't it, to take down the Christmas tree each year? Or how about the lights outside that you put up around the house? It's terrible. It's always raining and a little depressing, whatever. It stinks. But it was far worse for them. And here's why. Because in that temple court, in front of those cold, dark lamps, for the people taking down the decorations, these temporary lights that had been lit, it was impossible for them not to remember that the true Shekinah glory, God's actual presence, had not been seen in the temple or anywhere near them for years, for centuries. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel had actually declared Ichabod, which means the glory is gone. And so the real light wasn't there. And now the festival lights weren't even there anymore. And there was a kind of despair. But that night, something different happened. It was at that very moment in John 7:37 that Jesus Christ walked into the temple courts. And in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 20, we're told that he was at the treasury, which meant that he was standing literally right in front of the huge candelabra that now represented for the people the missing glory of God, the light that had gone out long ago. And he says these words in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I am the glory light. I am the Shekinah, the thing you so long for that you're just looking back and remembering. It's here. It's me. I am the true light. And when he said these words, the religious leaders lost their minds because they knew what he was claiming. He was saying that the same God that created light back in Genesis 1, the same God that led with his own glory in the book of Exodus through the wilderness, he was saying, that's me. And he's not talking about the light in some kind of philosophical sense, like some guru. He's not saying, come to me for enlightenment. No. He's talking here about following him, walking in the light. He's saying that this is a moving light, like in Exodus. And the light is attached to him. He is the glory of God. He is the Shekinah. And so he says, believe in me and follow me, and you will also have the Shekinah glory of God yourself. Which is why I told you last week that I thought this little section of scripture that we read in the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest compliment ever given to Christians. Because Jesus turns around in the Sermon on the Mount and he gives the Shekinah glory to us. He hands us his own title. He said, now that pillar of light that guided and gave life to millions of people and that I've come to shine on the whole world myself, that same light now will reside in you. It's a crazy promise. And I want to read it again to you this week. I know we read it last week, but we're going to do it again. He said these words in Matthew 5, 14. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so last week we explored this idea that the light shines through our deeds, our beautiful works. And I want us to center this week on the idea that we shine brighter together. I mentioned that this city on a hill that Jesus references may have been an actual city, the city of Sepphoris, known as the Ornament of Galilee. It sat high on a hill, maybe over Jesus' shoulder as he taught the sermon that day. And it glistened in the sunlight. It was an opulent picture of how a concentration of light like that simply can't be hidden. And so Jesus very may have pointed to it as he made that statement. Because the shine of a whole city is different than the shine of an individual house. It's the difference between my little flashlight and my grandpa's floodlight that lit up the whole field as we were spotting deer. If you've ever flown in an airplane at night, you know where the big cities are when you fly because you can look down out of the sky and see there's this collection of light. When it's closer together, it shines bright into the night sky. Jesus compares his church to a city shining bright for all to see. And the term city indicates togetherness. It indicates community. In fact, it's possible, as Jesus says here, for an individual light to be hidden under a basket. But a city on a hill, you can't hide that. There's no basket big enough to hide our collective light. The world is a dark place. Any argument there? Anybody thinking, you know, I really think our world is headed in the right direction. Anyone? No. The world is dark, and it needs the church to shine bright. You know, our church, Grace, has a rich history of being a light to our community. I don't know how many of you know the history, but in 1895, 19 Swedish immigrants new to this little town of Erie, Pennsylvania, they bought a house and started a church at the corner of 7th and Holland, downtown Erie. Why? To be a light to the city. And they figured 19 lights could probably shine brighter than one. Well, in 1906, they tore down that house on 7th and Holland, and they built a church in its place. And I always chuckle, it cost them $5,650 to build that church. But why did they build it? So that their light would shine brighter. They could add more lights. And over the next 30 years, they would change the name of the church from the Swedish Baptist Church to Grace. They also changed the language of the services amidst much controversy from Swedish language to English. Why? So that the light could be stronger, so they could reach more people. And then in 1959, with resources and effectiveness dwindling in the city, they voted to move to a new developing area. It was all horse fields and farmlands at the time, but it had great potential. It was this little area called Mill Creek. Why would they do this? To shine their light brighter. In 2006, there was a groundbreaking service on Grub Road. In 2010, we launched Grace Harbor Creek in a high school, and then were graciously given a building to inhabit on Cumberland Road. In 2014, we launched Grace Girard in another high school. Why? To build an empire? No. To become more popular? No. To add more light. And it's why we do things like Christmas at the Warner. Believe me, it's not because it's cheaper or easier or more convenient. Or Sunday in the Park, or Serve Erie. It's not for us. It's not for us so that we can have cool events to do together. It's because we believe that Jesus has called us to shine our light to this whole community, to not hide it under a basket, to not run from the darkness, but to shine into the darkness so as many people can experience and follow the light of Jesus as possible. Amen? Amen. And there's darkness everywhere. People are alienated from God. People are getting divorced. People are becoming addicted. People are neglecting children because of an overambitious commitment to success and greed. People nurse grudges and become resentful. And everyone, no matter how put together they look, they need God. They need the light of Jesus Christ. Because all the ugly stuff hides in the darkness. Sin hides in the darkness. Depression and anxiety, they hide in the darkness of isolation. Loneliness and fear and brokenness, they hide in the darkness. And people that you know are doing things in the dark, hiding things from their spouse in the dark, hiding things from even themselves. And some of you are as well. And here's the deal. When people come to faith in Jesus, it's like a light turns on in our lives. And we can start to live in the light, walk in the freedom of the light. And here's the deal. Jesus doesn't just turn on your individual light when he saves you. He brings a bunch of lights together. Let me say it this way. He doesn't just save us individually. He saves us into a new family. Which is why when I go to Haiti or Thailand or the Dominican Republic or Japan or Jordan, I get off the plane, and when I meet with another Christian believer there, I have more in common with them than my next door neighbor in Erie in my neighborhood who's not a Christian. Why? Because the blood of Jesus flows through us, you see. And the call of Jesus is to shine brighter together. It's why I love so much when someone comes to Jesus brand spanking new. And they're all rough around the edges. And they're like the person that's taking smoke breaks at Life Group, you know, or when they were just turning tricks last week or whatever, and here they sit in Life Group. And then they're there, and they're next to a person who was raised in a super conservative religious home, and they're all bound up with guilt because they accidentally caught the tail end of a rated R movie last night, like they flipped past Deadpool on FX or whatever, and they're beating themselves up because God couldn't love them because of all the dirty words that they just put in their head. And so you put those two people in a living room together at Life Group, and that's explosive. And then you throw into that someone of a different race or ethnicity and someone next to them working through sexual identity issues and a stay-at-home mom, and boom, this is a recipe for disaster. And Jesus says, no, my light covers it all. In 1 Peter, he tells us, once you were not a people, but now you're a people. In other words, once you guys were in whole separate groups, but now you're together and you're one people, which means that there is a blood that's thicker than genetic blood that's running through our veins, and it's the blood of Jesus. It's kingdom blood. And so no matter what your background is, we were saved to be together. Why? Because our light shines brighter together. A diverse and eclectic city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so how is it that we can shine brighter together? How can we broaden the scope of our floodlight? Well, here's a few ideas on how we do that. One is that we pray together. I love the story in Acts 12 where Peter had been in prison. It says at the beginning of that chapter that Herod laid violent hands on the leaders of the church. And so Peter got tossed in jail, and four squads of soldiers were guarding him. The church prayed. It's what they did all the time. Someone got in trouble, they prayed. Someone had a need, they prayed. Someone was scared, they prayed. And then God responded. And one night in the prison cell, while everyone else was asleep, the Bible says that a light, yes, a light, appeared in Peter's cell. And he questioned who the light might have been. And his chains fell off, and he found himself running through the streets like Harrison Ford in The Fugitive. That's an old reference. Look it up, kids. He didn't know where to go, and so he decided to run under the cover of darkness through the streets to the house where his life group was meeting in the early church. And Acts 12:12 says it this way. Listen. It says, and he went to the house of Mary where many were gathered together, and they were, what? What were they doing? They were praying. And they were praying probably for Peter's release from prison. And in the middle of their prayer, he shows up at the door. And one of the girls comes to the door, and she hears his voice on the other side. And instead of letting him in, he's a fugitive, remember? Instead of letting him in, she goes back into the house to tell everyone he's out there. And as Christians are sometimes prone to do, a theological argument breaks out in the living room about miracles and angels and what God might be up to. Meanwhile, Peter is still outside in the street like, hey, listen, I just went all Shawshank back there, and I'm about to get caught if somebody doesn't open this door. The miracle was answered in the middle of the prayer. They were devoted to prayer, and God consistently showed up. And so our light shines brighter when we pray together. This week, our staff gathered and we prayed for all the names that you guys have been submitting of friends and family members that you're inviting to the Warner. We asked the Holy Spirit to even give us specific words or phrases to pray over specific names. So will you join us in praying? You don't have all the names, but just praying generally that every seat would be filled at every service. Remember what we said, every empty seat is an opportunity for a full life. So we shine brighter together when we pray together. Here's the second way. We shine brighter together when we share life together. It's so important that you have a handful of other Christians that you share life with at a deeper level than just Sunday mornings. It's why we urge you to be in life group or a D group or a community group of some kind. The benefits of sharing life together are far too many for me to list here, but let me just point out two. One is that we can support each other. Here's the truth about life. Some burdens in life are too heavy to bear on your own. Amen. You need to have people who will support you during those times. There's an interesting passage in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 2 and verse 5. Paul starts this section of scripture with a command. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pretty straightforward. Except, a couple of verses later, he basically says, so in conclusion, each one will have to bear his own load, right? And you're thinking, that doesn't even make sense. Which one is it? Are we supposed to bear one another's burden? He just said it two verses ago, or to bear our own load? Well, it's both. Because you see, he uses two different words here. The word burden, what was the big, heavy pack that animals would carry. It, like two or three people would you know, lift this big thing and sling it over the back of a donkey or a horse to carry. The word load, on the other hand, in verse 5, is our equivalent of a backpack. And so he's saying that some burdens are bigger than others. And the ones that are too big for us to carry on our own, that's when we need each other to lean a shoulder into it, to bear one another's burdens. But don't bother everybody with your backpack stuff, right? Some of that stuff you just need to toughen up and carry by yourself with Christ's help. We all know that dude who's a bit of an overshare, and it's like, bro, I think you can handle that, you know, on your own. But there are some burdens that you're simply not strong enough to carry, and you need other people for support. There are times people cry out to God because the burden's so heavy, and they say, there's no way I can walk through this by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. God, where are you? Why are you doing this to me? And he says, I'm all around you. My hands and feet are all around you in the body of Christ, but you're not turning to them for support. And so we think that God has let us down, and he hasn't let us down at all. We've ignored his presence that comes to us in the form of his people because we don't share life together. I want to show you a great little video. It's an example of support for this little kid in karate class trying to break this board. Would you watch the support and the love that he receives from his instructor and his classmates as he faces all the little disappointments along the way?
Break down fast.
Hard and fast. Let's go, boy.
Don't fall. You got to stay to your feet.
Don't fall. Feet it. Go straight through.
Back up.
Back up.
Back up.
Make a fighting sense.
Good one.
Now hit hard. Hit it with the heel.
Come on,
Peter. Hit it with the heel. You're not listening. Hit it with the heel. Yes, you can do it. Come on. Yes, you can do it. But you got to do it. Look at me. You have to hit it hard, though. You cannot hit it light. You have to hit it hard. Go. That's not hard. You touch it. Come on.
Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the support and the encouragement of a friend, it's like life-giving medicine to the soul. And if you don't have it, you need that support. But there's another benefit of sharing life together, and it's that we can grow with each other. We've often said that spiritual growth happens best in circles and not rows. And so as you sit in these rows in this room, the only thing that you see is the back of someone's head in front of you. Did you know that could be the back of a head of a person who could change your life? It could be the back of the head of somebody who might become a dear friend, or who might stand with you through the great crises of your life, or who might pray for you, or who might open doors of possibilities for you that God would use in amazing ways that you don't even know about yet. So you need a circle to see their face. That's where the growth happens. And we have circles that meet in living rooms all over this region, as some 75 or 80 Grace Life groups meet, or D groups. It's when we can discuss how things are going, how God is leading us, what his word says, how we can pray. That's where the growth happens. And did you know that there's a large percent of the New Testament that you can't even obey unless you're in community with other Christians? There are like 59 one another's in the Bible. It says, honor one another, welcome one another, don't envy one another, build one another up, forgive one another, be patient with one another, carry one another's burdens. You can't do that alone. Only when you share life together can you obey the New Testament. I'm so excited for the Sunday after Christmas, next Sunday. We're doing a little thing called worship at home. We will have no services at any of our locations that day, and we're encouraging you to gather together with some people that you do life with, maybe a life group, maybe some family and friends, and just worship in someone's home that day. You get to choose your own time for church to happen. Isn't that cool? And there are a ton of resources over at whoisgrace.com/worship at home. And we've created a very special Grace Online message. It's a panel discussion with me and some of our staff talking about what it means to build a rhythm of rest into our lives, to take a deep breath. That message will be showing at the top of every hour during that Sunday. You'll also be able to find resources at that website, like a Spotify worship playlist, some discussion questions, spiritual exercises that you can do with your group that's gathered. That there's even stuff for families and kids, some recipes and helpful tips for hosting a meal for your group, right? So please plan together to get a group of people together and to worship on Sunday, December 29th, worship at home. Again, if you come to a Grace location that day for church, no one will be here. Worship at home. Right, here's the third way that we can shine brighter together. It's to give together. You know, from the very inception of the church, one of the ways that their light shone the brightest was through their eye-popping generosity. They were selling houses and lands and meeting needs in radical ways. When I think of the many causes and organizations, when I think of the individuals and families and even the other churches in this community that Grace Church has given time and energy and money to over the years, it's breathtaking. Because our generosity is a statement to the world that our God is real. And we can accomplish things together that we can't accomplish alone. When we show up 1,000 strong to beautify an inner city school during the summer, that makes a statement, something we can't do alone. When we give millions of dollars to invest in a facility in Harbor Creek that'll serve an entire community for generations, that makes a statement. When we create a leadership institute downtown that will serve our whole community, that makes a statement. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And as part of our recent vision initiative called Transform 1-8, we told you that a portion of your donations would go toward 3 separate big gives to our community. 2 of those are going to happen in 2020. We're going to be teasing one of them out at Christmas at the Warner, and we'll be explaining it in our services on January 5th. I'll give you a hint. It has to do with baby diapers. So stay tuned for more. But through our generosity, we shine brighter together, because when we pool our resources, we can have a huge impact, especially at a church like Grace. The light, you see, the Shekinah glory, has been entrusted to us. And we shine brighter together. There's an old story that's told about a man who had fallen away from God. He'd stopped showing up to church. And one evening, his pastor stopped by his home. The delinquent man knew exactly why the preacher was there, but he let him inside anyway. Not a word was spoken by either man as they sat by the fire, warming themselves from the night air. And the wayward man was sure that the preacher was preparing to deliver a fiery sermon, a lesson, a warning to the man against the sin of backsliding and falling away from the faith. So he prepared himself for whatever the preacher would say. But the preacher just sat there poking around at the fire. Some time passed and still not a word was spoken between the two. And the delinquent man began to think that the preacher had lost his nerve. Until he realized that the fire that the preacher had been tending had grown very large and very hot. So the man watched as the preacher slowly removed one of the embers from the heart of the fire and set it on the side. And he watched as that ember, once that was white hot, now began to cool. They stared at that dying ember smoking for a moment. And then the man watched as the preacher gently scooped up the cold ember and he placed it back on the fire. And that ember caught fire immediately. It began to glow white hot once more. Still not saying a word, the preacher stood up to leave. And at the door, it was the wayward man who spoke first. And he said, "Thank you for the fiery sermon, preacher. I'll see you at church on Sunday." You see, we shine brighter together. And so when it comes to next steps today, I know it's kind of an unwritten rule in the pastor world that you don't do high challenge sermons in December. December's a time for heartwarming and inspirational, and the sermon should have a little glow to them. Well, this Lit series has been high challenge, so I'm sorry I broke the rule. But today I want to allow God to work with you on this whole month. What has He been speaking to you this month? Is it around sharing your story? Is it around extending an invitation to someone? Is it being salt and light to the people around you at work or at home? Will you listen to Him? There's a new segment coming to our services in February, and I just want to give you a little preview today. We're going to be doing this more often. But at the end of sermon times, we're going to provide a moment for you to reflect and respond to whatever God is saying to you. You know, we spend so much time consuming information these days and media that many of us don't know how to listen to God anymore. And so we're going to make space in our services to practice. So maybe God's speaking to you about something from today's sermon right now. It's possible that you haven't even been able to pay attention to a single word I'm saying because a name or a circumstance has been swirling around your soul for the last half hour. That's fine. God is speaking to you. Maybe one of the scriptures that we shared earlier about being the light hit you. Maybe the worship at home thing sparked an idea in you. Maybe as we talked about Jesus being the light, you just need a moment to admire and to worship him. I don't know what the Spirit of God spoke to you today, but reflect on it. Because God is living and he's active and he's speaking to his people even now through his Spirit in this very moment. So reflect on what he's saying. We're going to provide a moment for you to do that, but also respond. You see, the other thing that the Bible is clear about is that when we come to church, that we don't just come as spectators, but we come as participants. And for some of you, God has given you or is going to give you an assignment right now in this room. After our silent reflection, as the band begins to play our final song, maybe God is going to prompt you to get up and move across the room and to pray for someone. Maybe somebody caught your eye earlier and you just want to pray for them or share a prophetic word with someone or an encouragement of some kind. Or maybe when I talked about supporting each other, maybe you need to just ask for help, just to say, hey, I got to wave the flag here. Maybe someone's been on your mind to share something with and you keep forgetting. But maybe when we talked a moment ago about the power of giving together, God prompted you to write a big fat check. That's cool too. Do that. But I don't know what God spoke to you. But here's what I do know. If he told you to do something, do it. Jesus said, John 13:17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So take a moment of reflection right now and listen to what God is speaking to you about being the light of the world, shining brighter together, and then do what he says. I love you guys. See you at the Warner on Tuesday.